Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock, I would have satisfied you. May the Lord bless his word to us. Amen. The Christian life is difficult. It's a difficult road. It has many hard things that we have to endure as we seek to take up our cross daily and follow Christ. And the Scriptures are not afraid to warn us and to inform us of the hardness of the Christian life, of how difficult it is to pursue holiness, and with just how much is expected of us, how much we must endure and exert ourselves in the Christian life. There's no doubt about that fact. The Christian life is hard. But sometimes, if we're not careful, as we're reading through the Scriptures, as we're meditating on our Christian lives, we can get the impression that that's all the Christian life is, that that's all salvation is in this life, that it's just hard, and there are many hard providences and hard things to deal with, and that's all it is. But the fact is that the Christian life is not just hard, but it includes many delights. Salvation, we might say, is not just good for us. It doesn't just give us what we need and then involve all these hard things. But it also, it's not just good for us, but it is a delight. It tastes good. You've often seen foods advertised. It's not just good for you, but it tastes good. And that's what salvation is. It doesn't just enable us to survive, to have eternal life. It doesn't just take away our sin, but it gives us delight. It satisfies our craving as those made in the image of God. That's what following Christ is. So we shouldn't think of it just as eating our Brussels sprouts or something like that, but we should think of it as not only good for us, but supremely desirable and satisfying. This is what we see emphasized at the end of Psalm 81. God is outlining the promised benefits that his people have rejected by rejecting him and his law. And he explains those benefits that he would have given to his people. If they had simply opened their mouths, he would have filled them with, and then it explains it in verse 16, he would have fed them also with the finest of wheat. Here God promises to give his people the nourishment that they need, the finest of wheat, bread to satisfy their hunger. And this points to the fact that God saves his people. He gives them those fundamental blessings of salvation that enable them to have eternal life, to survive the judgment. But he also promises something else. He says that he'll also give them honey from the rock to satisfy them. So he doesn't just give his people the bread they need to sustain their lives, but there's honey on the bread. There's a sweetness. There's a pleasure in the Christian life. And so this is what I'd like to set forth to you this afternoon so that we can meditate upon this honey from the rock that God promises to all of his people who would simply open their mouths and request it. Well, what is this honey? What is the honey of verse 16? Well, simply put, the honey spoken of here is the enjoyment of Christ and his benefits. It's the enjoyment of Christ and his benefits. It's not just Christ and salvation in some general sense. It's not just the fact of being saved, but it's the enjoyment of those things, the enjoyment of Christ himself. There's a helpful distinction that we find in our shorter catechism. Shorter catechism number 36 says, "The benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end." So we can make a distinction here between salvation itself, those fundamental saving blessings. Justification makes us legally right in the sight of God. Adoption, where we're welcomed into God's family. God is our Father. We become sons and daughters of God. We're accepted in the beloved Son of God. And sanctification, where day by day we're conformed more and more into the image of God in Christ. These are the fundamental saving blessings that every Christian has. And every Christian is justified. Every Christian is adopted. And every true Christian is in the process of sanctification. But there are these benefits which in this life accompany or flow from salvation. It's part of salvation, but these things flow from these fundamental benefits: justification, adoption, sanctification. Now this afternoon, we're not going to look at the benefits that specifically flow from those things. That would be increase of grace and perseverance therein to the end. Those things flow out of God's saving blessings of justification, adoption, and sanctification. They're the necessary result. But we're going to look at those benefits listed there which do accompany justification, adoption, and sanctification in this life. And the ones that accompany those blessings, there's an ebb and a flow to them. There's an up and a down in our experience of those benefits that accompany our salvation, such as assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And I would set before you this afternoon that these three benefits are really the honey that's spoken of in verse 16. Not just God's love, but our personal assurance that God loves me. Sometimes we enter into prayer and we know God loves us. We thank God for loving us, but we really don't sense that love. Perhaps we sense guilt for sins that we've committed, or we sense the feeble nature of our prayers, and we wonder if his heart is just desiring to commune with us. But this is the experience of being assured of God's love. Peace of conscience. Peace of conscience. This isn't just the peace that we have in Christ, who satisfied God's wrath and reconciled us to God, but this is an experience of that in our conscience, where we taste the sweetness of peace with God and we know it to be ours. Joy in the Holy Ghost. There are many reasons to be joyful. If you're in Christ, if you're a true Christian, there are many reasons to be joyful, but we don't always experience that joy. In Psalm 51, what is David crying out about? He's saying, I want to regain the joy of your salvation, O Lord. It's not as though he doubts that he's saved, but he has lost that intimate communion with God, that experience of his redemption. He has lost joy in the Holy Ghost. These are things that ebb and flow throughout our lives, but they constitute the sweetness of salvation. They're not salvation itself, and we need to be careful that if we're not experiencing this sweetness, that we don't begin to think, well, I must not be saved. I must not be justified, adopted, and sanctified. If these accompanying blessings aren't reaching a climax in my life, we must never think that way. But we must always approach salvation desiring to taste the sweetness. We must never be satisfied with the bread. We must always want that bread to be sweetened with honey. And so honey is really a fit way to describe this delight in our salvation, because honey is sweet. And what God's giving to us here is not simply something that will save our soul, but something that will fill it with pleasure. Our chief end is to glorify and to enjoy God forever. And we grasp that enjoyment through the honey of these accompanying benefits. And just like honey, when you spread it on something, when you use it to accompany or complement something else, it sweetens all that it touches. So you might use honey as a condiment. Why? Because it sweetens everything that it touches. And these benefits, joy in the Holy Ghost, assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, whenever we experience these things, they begin to have a sweetening effect on the circumstances around us, and we're able to persevere. Honey is also refreshing. 1 Samuel 14, verse 27, you may recall that King Saul's son Jonathan was weary after a day of battle fighting the enemies of God. And it says that he found a honeycomb as he's walking back from the battle. And he dipped his staff in the honeycomb and he ate of the honey and he was revived. It refreshed him. And so these saving blessings, these saving enjoyments serve to refresh us spiritually. Now, if you were to Google search the health benefits of honey, you would find numerous articles, as I did this past week, on various health benefits of honey. And if there's anything that's spiritually healthy for our walk with God each day, it's to have joy in the Holy Ghost and peace of conscience and to be assured of God's love. This honey is refreshing. It's invigorating. Honey is also satisfying. Here it says that God will satisfy his people with honey from the rock. And these saving blessings, these things that sweeten our experience of salvation, they give us contentment. They give us contentment. Like a weaned child, the psalmist says. He's like a weaned child. He's content. He's subdued and mild because he knows that his father loves him. And he has that joy and contentment in all that Christ has given him, all the benefits of redemption. He experiences them. He's satisfied by this honey. And so this honey is the enjoyment of Christ and his benefits. Secondly, how is this honey from the rock? In what sense is this honey of gospel enjoyment from the rock? Why does it say it that way? Well, the psalmist is here hearkening back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, where Moses is outlining God's love and God's favor upon his people, and he speaks of God providing for his people and promising for his people honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock. And so this psalm is meant to direct God's people back to the wonderful redemption that God provided for them from slavery in Egypt and to the song of Moses. And it's meant to remind them of their covenantal identity and their relationship to God and the blessings that could be theirs if only they would open their mouths to receive them. Well, the imagery here of honey coming from the rock points us to the land of Canaan, where God's people would eventually be brought to dwell. And scholars debate back and forth whether this is a miraculous thing where honey is coming from the rock or whether there are certain rock formations in the land of Canaan where bees would form honeycombs and there would be honey in the crevices of the rock formation. But whatever it is, whatever is going on there, what it's telling us is that in the land of promise where God's leading his people, even in the most hard and desolate and rough regions of that land, there will be sweetness for the people of God. Even in the hardest, roughest, most desolate regions of Canaan, there will be sweetness for God's people. So you see a desolate rock formation, but there's a honeycomb. There's honey from the rock. There's sweetness. And so what this is pointing us to about the Christian life is that spiritual delight is promised to us as Christians, even in our hardest afflictions. Even in our hardest circumstances, even in that rock-hard affliction that you may be experiencing right now, there is sweetness to be had if you will only open your mouth to receive it. Whether it be futility or failure or an unpleasant conflict, perhaps you're going through a period of loneliness or uncertainty or economic loss or physical pain or bereavement, or perhaps you are faced with the prospects that you may be encountering death sooner than you had thought. Whatever hard circumstance or hard affliction that you have, there is the honey of the gospel. There is the honey of God's love for you that can be experienced in that hard affliction. We might say that in a sense, it's not just even in those hard afflictions, but especially in those hard afflictions, there is sweetness to be had. We might even say that our salvation tastes the sweetest when we have that bitter taste of trial and affliction in our mouth from the world. There are certain examples of this that we find in the Scriptures where we see believers encountering the sweetness of that honey even in their hardest circumstances. So if you turn with me to Job chapter 19, Job chapter 19 and verse 19. Here, Job, of course, we know Job had one of the hardest lives that anyone could possibly have. He had physical pain and affliction, sores all over his body. He lost his wealth, his flocks, his children. But he says in verse 19, "All my close friends abhor me." That's another aspect of it. His close friends abhor him, "and those whom I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me. Have pity on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does and are not satisfied with my flesh?" This is a hard trial that he's going through. You can hear it in his voice. But then he says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock, with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." There's probably no more robust statement of Christian assurance in the entire Bible. And yet, when does Job experience this honey, this joy of his salvation? It's when his life hit rock bottom, when it hit the rock-hard circumstance of his friends rejecting him in his affliction. There's another example, the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, where we see the prophet Habakkuk, and at the end of his book here, he's reflecting on the fact that God had told him that he was going to send the Babylonian armies to punish the children of Judah for their wickedness, and it was just going to ravage the nation and destroy the temple and destroy Jerusalem. And Habakkuk is dealing with this difficult news and with the futility that would come for a period of time before God would bring restoration. And he says, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the tree, on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." He's describing the worst possible situation. Everything has gone downhill. Everything is in the red. It's all negative. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You see the assurance of God's love, the peace of conscience, the rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. He has this honey that he's extracting from the rock of this trial. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. You see the great delight and confidence that he has. There's another example of this, the prophet Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations, which comes just after the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3. Lamentations, chapter 3. The first few verses of that chapter speak to us of the rock-hard affliction that Jeremiah faced as he now closer to the captivity of Judah. He's actually experiencing this siege upon Jerusalem and its ultimate destruction. He says, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath, meaning God's. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He's broken under the weight of this rock. Nevertheless, look at verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. He says, the Lord is mine, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. And so Jeremiah extracts honey from the rock. The worse his circumstances get, the more he experiences the joy of his salvation. In Acts chapter 16, we see another example of this. Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 25. In this particular passage, we have Paul and Silas being imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. They're being persecuted. They're in Philippi, and they've been put in prison. And they're overseen, you'll recall, by the Philippian jailer. And they've just been scourged. They've just been whipped. They're bleeding. They're in pain. They've been humiliated publicly. And yet in verse 22, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison. This wasn't the sort of prison that you see today. This was a real prison. This was a very dark and gloomy sort of dungeon that they were thrown into, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You see here, they've hit rock bottom. They've been humiliated. They've been beaten with rods. They're bruised and battered. They're put in a dungeon with stocks on their feet. And what do? At midnight, they rise up and sing praises to the Lord. And they rejoice. And they're loud enough that other people, even in the inner room of the dungeon, other people, other prisoners can hear them. So they extract honey from the rock. We see Paul explaining this phenomenon for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. In that passage, Paul is speaking of his own infirmities, his own weaknesses and afflictions. He says this, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, says Paul, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He says that when he encounters a rock in his way, an obstacle, a hard time in his life, he takes pleasure in it because it has a unique effect of humbling him, of making him more dependent upon the Lord for his strength. And in that weakness, he has a unique experience of union with Christ and of Christ's gracious work in his life, something that he couldn't experience if everything was just going fine and he was an apostle and he was preaching and he was receiving revelations and everything was just fine and dandy. No, he needed those afflictions so that out of the rock he would receive the honey. In each of these cases, whether it be Job or Habakkuk or Jeremiah or Paul and Silas, these saints not only saw the rock, but they also could taste the honey. And they saw that rock as it had a rough exterior, but inside was the potential for great enjoyment of God, and so they persevered. And so we've seen in what sense this honey is from the rock. Thirdly, what characterizes the tasters of this honey? What characterizes those who taste this honey? And Psalm 81 gives us a description of those who will taste this honey. This is an important question because I hope by now you've developed an appetite, not only for the finest of wheat bread that the Lord offers, but also for this honey. Well, first, the tasters of this honey are characterized by an undivided heart. An undivided heart. A pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's a heart that has an undivided allegiance to God. Not perfection, not without sin, but without mixture in terms of the blessed man in Psalm 32, in his heart there is no guile. He genuinely loves God, not perfectly, but genuinely. He can say, Jehovah is my God and my Redeemer. Verse 10, it says, the Lord says to his people, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. God says, if you are to experience the joy of your salvation, then you must acknowledge me as your Savior, as the source of your salvation. You must not begin to run in your own strength or look to yourself or look to anyone else, but I must be your God and you must depend upon me and love me, and you must do so with true, undivided allegiance. Essentially, God is saying to you, I am your husband. Will you embrace me as your beloved? Do you love me? Do you love me? That's the question Jesus asked to Peter, and it's the question he's asking you. Secondly, what characterizes the tasters of this honey? Attentive ears. All throughout Psalm 81, there's an emphasis upon listening, hearing, heeding. In Hebrew, the word to hear is the same word as the word to obey. There's no dichotomy there. So what characterizes the tasters of this honey is that they have attentive, submissive ears in hearing the voice of God, in hearing His word. Verse 8 says, hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me. Verse 11, but my people would not heed my voice. Verse 13, oh, that my people would listen to me. God is speaking. Are you listening? God is speaking to you. Are you listening each day? Are you reading His word? His word is sitting on your shelf, and it is speaking, and you are accountable for everything that's in that book. That's the book that on Judgment Day is going to cause every mouth to be silenced. You're accountable for that book. So are you opening it up and hearing the voice of God each day in the Scriptures? Are you hearing it in family worship? Young people, are you coming to family worship and hearing the message that is read to you and taught to you by your parents? Are you hearing the word as it is dispensed publicly, as it's preached and taught? Do you have open ears? Jesus often says, "He who has an ear, let him hear." Do you have an ear? Are you listening to the voice of God in Psalm 81? In order to receive this blessing, you must be hearing the word and letting it enter your soul so that you might be prepared to enjoy this blessing, so that it might impart faith, so that you can, thirdly, have an open mouth. If you would taste this honey, you must have your mouth open. You can't close your mouth. The text says, "Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it." It doesn't say, "I'll come and show you the honey first. I'll show you the bread first," and then you open your mouth. But you have to open your mouth by faith first, and God fills your mouth. That's why you need the Word of God to strengthen your faith. But you must have that expectation of God's blessing. You can't treat God as a miser, as a stingy father, and expect Him to bless you. This has a lot to do with our prayers. Are we praying with expectation? Are we opening our mouths and expecting to be filled? The text continues, "But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me." When you don't hear the word of God and you don't open your mouth to receive His blessing, what are you rejecting? You're not just rejecting honey or bread, figuratively speaking. You're not just rejecting a message or a certain blessing. You're rejecting God. When His people didn't open their mouths, it says they would have none of me. Perhaps this afternoon you're spiritually famished. You're hungry. You're spiritually in a state of famine in your life. Or perhaps in a similar sense, you're depressed spiritually. You just can't seem to put one foot in front of the other. You can't seem to find the joy that you once had. But let me ask you, have you opened your mouth? Have you opened your mouth and asked God to fill it? Come to Him and simply ask Him. He is more ready to give you these blessings than you are to ask for them. Stop doubting. Stop coming up with all sorts of contrived conditions. The only conditions that we're looking at here involve faith and repentance. Turn from yourself and your sin and just open your mouth. Fourthly, what characterizes the tasters of this honey is unswerving feet. What we're saying when we desire this honey is, I will endeavor to forsake all sin, as it says in our vows, and I will endeavor to faithfully serve Jesus Christ. I desire this nourishment so that I can then ingest it and gain strength and refreshment from it to go out and serve the living God with the blessing that He's given me. And if God says that the blessing is in the way of holiness, and He gives me through His word the path to receive that blessing, then I will endeavor to walk in that path. See, if God promises honey, if somebody says, "Come by my house tomorrow and I'll give you some honey," well, you have to travel the path to get to the person's house to receive the honey. It's not something you're meriting, but it's necessary. It's the way to that blessing. And so God says, do you have unswerving feet? Are you willing to walk my path and not say, well, there's a rock in that path. I'm not going to go that way. But there's honey in the rock. So will you have unswerving feet to walk in God's ways so as to enjoy God's blessing? Well, fourthly and finally, how is this honey tasted? We've seen what it is. We've seen that it comes from the rock of our hard circumstances. We've seen what characterizes those who taste this honey. But how is this honey actually tasted? And again, the answer is very simple. It's tasted in personal communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you taste this honey. You come and you draw near to Jesus, and he gives you this honey. And so if you're here this afternoon and you're seeking assurance of God's love, you're seeking to know in your soul that God's love is for you, it's upon you, it surrounds you, then know this. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How do you taste this honey? Come to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ and commune with him. Because he is our assurance of acceptance with God. We're accepted in the Beloved. He is our assurance that God has made us his children whom he loves. He's given his Son for us. Do you seek peace of conscience? If you seek peace of conscience, know this. Christ himself is our peace. He has reconciled us to God. Christ says to us, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled." Come to Christ, meditate on what he's done for you, and approach him in covenant and claim those promises and grab hold of him and ask him for this joy and this delight. Do you seek joy in the Holy Ghost? If you do, know this, that it's in Christ alone that you can find this joy. In his presence, as the psalmist says, I think we can apply this to Jesus. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Jesus is here right now, and he's begging you to come to him and to receive his embrace and to open your mouth, and he will feed you this sweetness. Are you overwhelmed by fiery trials? Well, know this, that just as with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were in the fiery furnace, there was a fourth man in the furnace, and he was like unto the Son of God. And when you encounter fiery trials, in that trial with you is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have sweet fellowship and communion with him. Are you burdened by our challenges as a congregation? We have things that we face. We have difficulties. We have hard things that take place. In the last year, we can think of some hard providences. But know this, the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation says, "I hold the seven stars in my right hand, and I walk in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." In other words, he holds church leaders in the palm of his hand, and he walks in the midst of local congregations, even this congregation, and in the midst of hard times, there is honey, there is sweetness of communion with him. And that's why he's here now to commune with us in the sacrament. Are you uneasy about renewing covenant with the Lord? Are you overwhelmed by the responsibility that is involved in publicly reaffirming your commitment to Christ and to his people? Are you overwhelmed? Are you worried? Is this a hard thing for you to overcome in your own mind? Well, know this, that Christ, as the Westminster Standards say, is the substance of the covenant. God has given Christ to us as a covenant for the people. Christ is our covenant. His blood seals this covenant. He is the mediator of this covenant. And so he will support you. His covenant keeping enables your covenant keeping. And so be not afraid of renewing covenant with the Lord. But rather, as you come to the table this afternoon, let your heart overflow with this noble theme. The honey from the rock. The Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, is that honey. And he welcomes you to taste his sweetness this afternoon. Like an apple tree, it says in the Song of Solomon, among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. This is the confession that we ought to have as we come to the table. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. So come and take up your cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in all the hardness of affliction and obstacles that you will face. But come and do so, expecting to be filled with the sweetness that he offers, the honey from the rock. Amen. Father in heaven, you have given us Christ as our Savior, as our prophet, our priest, and our King. We are so easily distracted to fawn over so many other loves, idols really, that distract us from the glory and the sweetness of Christ. We pray that you would take all of those things out of the way, that you would welcome us into your presence through him, that you would bring us into the Holy of Holies, that you would cause us to recommit ourselves to you with an undivided heart, that you would cause us to taste of the sweetness of our salvation at the table. In Jesus' name, amen.